We're continuing in our series in the book of Galatians, and I was reminded of Charles Dickens' perhaps most famous novel, The Tale of Two Cities. He published the novel in 1859, and it's set in London and Paris, thus the name, Two Cities, just before and during the bloody French Revolutionary War and the Reign of Terror. It features a long list of characters, and I admit I've not read the book. I enjoyed the musical rendition of it, and I would highly recommend it. My kids enjoyed that as well. Two men seem to come to the forefront in this tale of two cities. A Frenchman, Charles Darnay, who's noble, and then the ignoble Englishman, Sidney Carton. The novel, like our passage today in Galatians, juxtaposes these two men, and I don't want to give it away. I'd encourage you to read it. It is a great novel, and the ending is pretty amazing. but let me start off with a teaser from this book, and it's probably the one part that many of us know, and we'll come back to, I think, Dickens as an illustration at the end of our sermon, if this pastor remembers to do so. Dickens opens up his novel in this way. He says, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, and it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light and the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only." Speaking of comparison, let's open up Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31. Please join me in standing. This is on page 672 in your paper pew Bible. And let us see the comparison that Paul makes today between two great figures of history in our Bibles. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar." Verse 25, "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.'" Verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that at times your scripture is at times hard for us to understand. Even Peter said of Paul that he is at times difficult because by your Spirit's inspiration, your servant Paul had such an understanding of the Old Testament that we as Gentiles just don't have. So illumine our eyes. Help us to see what you have here in your word. Soften our hearts to receive it. Give us ears to hear what you have to say and silence the other voices that clamor for our attention so that we might have you in focus now and today and this week and forward. Though all the world fall into the worst of times, because we have you at the heart, the center of our focus, we would say it was the best of times. Be with us, Jesus. You're our King. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title for today's sermon is Children of the Free Woman, and Our passage breaks down into a pretty simple outline. We're going to run through the history of Abraham more shortly than I would like, but you don't want to be here all day. Point two, we're going to see two covenants, and then we'll see two sons, and we'll close with one way to live. So the history of Abraham's family, resulting in two covenants and two sons, but only one way to live. It's been said that elephants at a young age in the circus are trained to stay in place by a heavy chain or rope that's staked into the ground. And it's said that the elephants give up trying to pull free from the chain, so much so that the trainers can, if you would, you know, rope the grown elephant's ankle with something flimsy, and the elephant won't even try to break free. I can tell you that I don't think that illustration is actually true. I think it's internet true, in the sense of if you search on it, you'll find it on dozens and dozens and dozens of self-help websites. But I'm not sure it's true, because its message is that we have the power to be free within ourselves. And I don't see that in Scripture. There's nothing of the promise of God and his gospel of grace in that illustration. Our passage today instead presents two women, one free and one slave, not by choice, but by birth. Our passage tells the story of the wives of Abraham, the father of faith, and their sons, one born by normal means and one by only the power of God. Turn your attention now to verse 21, and let's go through the history of Abraham's family. Tell me, Paul says, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham has two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. So, Father Abraham had many sons, but here we're only concerned with two, the slave woman's son and the free woman's son. And we meet the slave woman's son first in Genesis chapter 16. So if you want, you can turn all the way back to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and I think I was smart enough to mark this, chapter 16. I'm going to read just some sections of this to remind us, some of us who know this story, and to teach us for the first time those who don't. So chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Sarai, or later named Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant or slave whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife. Verse 3, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, he had moved from the land of his home birth, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. So now Abram has two wives. And he went into Hagar. They had the act of marriage. They shared that. And she conceived. And skipping down to verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So Abram has his first son, the son of the slave woman Hagar. And notice Paul's point here in verse 23. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh. Now, contrasted with that, and that's certainly the theme this morning, is there's a lot of contrasts going on. So one son born to the slave according to the flesh, in other words, according to the normal means that all of us are born by, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. So Ishmael, you could say, was born by common grace, is a word we sometimes use in Christian theology. That is the means by which God just gives us kindness in having children, but not by special grace or help or his promise. And we'll see that God's promises are by grace, and therefore they are never, ever common. Now, let's skip to chapter 17, to the promise given to Abraham that Sarah, the free woman, will have a son. Verse 15, chapter 17. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now, I tried to read that in a way that I hear it, that Abraham is laughing, but it's a respectful laugh. It's not like one of his friends came up to him and said, hey, $20 says you have a kid, Abram, at 100. He goes, yeah, right, okay. No, this is Abraham hearing God's voice, and he's laughing in joy, just barely able to believe that this could be true. But of course, Abraham is a man of faith, and so he does believe, though he has not seen it yet. Tell me, Paul says then, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So here we are unpacking the law, unpacking the history of Abraham's children, his wives, and how they came about. And at the end of verse 23, Paul summarizes what we have just read, that the son of the free woman was born through promise. We could read chapter 21 that delineates when Isaac is born. I won't because of time, but he is truly born. And thus we can sing the song that summarizes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob and the lineage of faith that God promises to Abraham to bless the nations. So we see here, not only in Genesis, but in Paul's summary of it, two covenants through two women, through two sons. Those covenants are key. This is what Paul is driving after. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, skipping to verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. That is the other covenant. We have two covenants, one from Sinai and one from the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, first things first, what's allegory, Pastor? Okay, so if you've had English at some level, or if you remember it, you've probably read an allegorical story at some point. Think of Jonathan Swift's Gulliver's Travels. It's a political allegory that Swift writes to give some criticism to the politics of that day in England. He creates a make-believe world where what seems on the surface is actually representing something else. Do we have an allegory here? Well, it depends on how we define it. If by allegory we mean something hidden that you and I need special knowledge to unpack, I would say absolutely not. But if we mean allegory in the sense of a type, then yes, I think we have here a pattern that Paul is picking up from the Old Testament and saying, hey, do you see how this pattern plays true today? And so yes, I think we do have, in that sense, an allegory here, as Paul says. An allegory with two women, two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, and that's where he begins with Hagar, the lesser of the two. One is from Mount Sinai, and Hagar is her name, and she is in slavery with her children, Paul says. Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem of the first century, which is in Canaan. And he says, for Jerusalem also is in slavery. Now, pause real quick. If you were a first century Jew hearing this, your hackles just went up and the hair in the back of your neck just went up. This is an unusual illustration, maybe to needle the Jewish Christians, because it is extremely unusual to compare Mount Sinai with slavery and Hagar. But Paul does. He's using this to make an illustration and to get home, to drive home his point with his audience. And hopefully I do my job in helping us understand the depth of that. So again, Hagar is the first part from Mount Sinai in Arabia. And to a Jew of that day, they would get the geographical implications. For Hagar is sent off into the region of Arabia. Moses ascends Mount Sinai in the region of Arabia. And so Paul is kind of putting that those in a camp, in a geographical camp there. And if you want to look up real quick, it's to be Exodus 20 and Genesis 21. Exodus 20, the giving of the law on the Mount Sinai. Genesis 21, where Hagar and Ishmael are cast out, and God takes care of them in the region of Arabia. But Paul's point here is even deeper than the geography. He's using that common theme to say they have a common bondage. They're enslaved to the law. And this has been Paul's point, as we've seen all throughout Galatians. Over and over again, Paul says, the law in bringing about a knowledge of sin brings about our slavery, points out our slavery to it. That's the point of the law. It wasn't an ultimate, but a penultimate pointer to he who could free us from the law, which is Jesus. The law reveals our enslavement to sin. Jesus is the only answer that brings freedom to sin. And so therefore, Paul can talk about the Jerusalem above in verse 26, not the first century city of Jerusalem. They're in bondage to sin. For that matter, just like every other city. He's talking about the city of faith, the heavenly city, what we will later unpack in Revelation 21 and 22, the new Jerusalem. And to drive this even deeper to his Jewish audience, Paul quotes Isaiah. Now, if we had more time, and I often say this, we'd unpack the chapters around Isaiah, because remember, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it's also bringing in the context. It's assuming that you understand in one verse how that whole chapter fits into it. And I'll do my best to describe that for us here. Here's the quotation that Paul reads from Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Isaiah 54:1, we know in context, is being spoken to Israel in Babylon. God's people, who are often spoke of as his bride, have been cast out. They are in a foreign country, their city destroyed, their temple destroyed, and they're wondering, is God there? Does he hear us? Has he cast us off entirely for our sin? And Isaiah, sometimes called the fifth gospel, because so much of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament. Only the Psalms, I believe, is quoted more than Isaiah in the New Testament. Paul is reminding the Jews in Galatia who know this passage and know the promises of Isaiah. And he's bringing the correlation here. Do you see it? Rejoice, O barren one. The image here is of a widowed woman who never had a child with her husband before he died. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. Well, that's not intuitive, is it? That's not possible by common grace. That's not possible to believe that there's anything to rejoice in, especially in that century when having children was so critical to who you were as a woman. And if you didn't, you were looked upon as if you were cursed. Now, make that even more so with the imagery of being an outcast in Babylon, in a foreign country that hates your God, that slaughtered most of your family, that tore down the temple. Rejoice, Isaiah says, break forth and cry aloud. And here's the promise. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Well, this was the promise given to Sarah, and she laughed. What? You're going to give me a son? And this is the promise given to Abraham. You're going to make a nation of my sons more numerous than the stars above and the sands below? Wow. God's promises, friends, cannot be fulfilled by our will or our power. They can only be fulfilled by his power. And that's the point. Therefore, he gets all that glory. And we are drawn to worship him in faith. Poor Israel, that barren widow. Paul is reminding now the Galatians of their need to not look back at the law and go back to what they once knew, which is barren, which can only enslave them further, but to put their hope in the promise, in the future, in the woman who is free and her son who is of the promise and of faith. And ultimately, these very Galatians are gathering before Paul and hearing him teach and now reading this letter aloud to each other because they've believed in the child of promise, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, the Son of God. So we have a history of Abraham and his two wives, Sarah and Hagar. And we have the two sons, one born of the slave, Ishmael, who God does bless, and they become their own little nation. But the promise moves through the other line, through Isaac, the son of the free woman of Sarah. And so if we're taking notes, maybe this would be helpful. I didn't have time to get Aaron to put this on the screen, but make yourself two columns real quick. If you're a note taker, and you're going to have 5 points under each column. So under the Hagar column, you're going to have Ishmael, slave. So under Hagar, Ishmael, slave. Under Sarah, you're going to have Isaac, free. Ishmael, slave, Isaac, free. Under Hagar, born of the flesh. Under Sarah, born of the promise. So Ishmael, slave, born of the flesh. Isaac, free, born of the promise. Under Hagar, third old covenant. Under Sarah, points to the new covenant, doesn't it? Fulfilled in Christ, our Lord. The fourth point under Hagar, Mount Sinai, the law, the slavery that it reveals of our sin. Under Sarah, the fourth point, Mount Zion, though not mentioned here, inferred, the hope of eternity with God, Mount Zion. And finally, under Hagar, the fifth point, present day Jerusalem. And under Sarah, heavenly or new Jerusalem. We've got two neat columns that Paul has laid out here for us. And I owe this adaption to Timothy George. I'm not smart enough to come up with stuff like this. But that was helpful for me to see those contrasts. We can get a little lost in Paul's language, but hopefully those columns give you that. And if you missed it, just email me. I'll send that to you. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with this? These contrasting children? I mean, you have two kids, you know they're going to fight. You have two kids, you know there are differences. It's often what you enjoy and at times what drives you crazy about them. Well, first, Paul wants to make sure the Galatians, along with you and me, know that since we are in Christ as brothers and sisters, that's why he, again, calls them brothers. And of course, you always should hear brothers and sisters when you read that in the New Testament. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. So if you are here and you claim Christ, well, then you are a child of God, and therefore we're brothers and sisters, and we are children of Isaac, of the promise. We are of the wife who is free. We belong in that second column under Sarah, children of Sarah, so to speak. But, verse 29, just at the same time, or just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. So here we go. Paul is again allegorizing or giving us a pattern that was true in roughly 1500 AD and then in the first century and also today. Okay? Now, let's not make a mistake here. Paul has clearly said one is born of the Spirit and that indicates salvation and one is not, which indicates not salvation. So we're not talking about inner debates among Christians. We're talking about a Christian born of the Spirit, not a Christian, not born of the Spirit. Okay? So there's a has and a has not. That is clear. The reformers kind of put it this way, and I think this has been helpful, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. We can think of the visible church, that is what we see with our eyes. So right now we represent the visible church of Thief River Falls Evangelical Free Church. But only God knows who among us is of the invisible church? Who of us has faith that saves through Christ alone, by grace alone? And so Paul is, at the same time, writing to the Galatians, telling them that there are going to be some of you among your, quote, visible church that are not of the invisible church. They're of the flesh still, and they're going to persecute you. So persecution, of course, is also done by the world, that there are Christians around this globe who suffer in ways that we have never even come close to experiencing. So we're not talking about that persecution, but Jesus did say, hey, expect it. If they would kill me, why wouldn't they, why, you know, if they persecute the master, why wouldn't they persecute one of his servants, one of his followers? But here we're talking about persecution within the visible church. And Paul's saying, hey, it happened back then, and it's happening right now in Galatia. You got this group of quote, Jewish Christians who aren't acting like Christians, and they're coming at you and persecuting you. And it happens today too. There are those who will always want to pick on those who relish in God's grace. There will always be those who, at their heart, don't receive a gift, but rather try to earn favor. Whether they look down at their noses at you here at church or at the supermarket, there will always be those. In fact, in Jesus' day, there were those. We called them the Pharisees. They were the Christian of Christians back then. I mean, they lived right. Woof. On the outside, man, you could say nothing wrong about the way they raised their kids, the way they ran their job, their business, the way they voted. Oh, man, they had it all. And they couldn't stand Jesus, most of them. He ate with sinners. He drank with tax collectors. He didn't shoo away that prostitute. And he raised up common fishermen? Yeah, it was true in Jesus' day, and it's true in our day. There's always going to be those inside the visible church who are going to pick on you, Christian, because of grace. Be prepared, be strengthened, be encouraged by that. And if it is you who find yourself being the one who's always looking down and picking on and putting down, take a look inside. Take a look inside. That's why Paul shared it then, and that's why we're sharing it now. For hear this, there's only one way to live, our last point this morning. But what does the scripture say, verse 30? Paul, I love Paul. He's a man of God's word. Well, what does the scripture say, he says, brothers and sisters? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. I love how Paul goes back to scripture. It's our ultimate authority. My opinions, my emotions, my views come under God's word. That's why we stand and pray in awe and honor, but with hearts that are submitted. Paul is bringing that into practice here. He's asking, reminding, we cast out that law. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. They were not of the promise, not of faith. They were Abraham's attempts to do things by his own power and not by faith through God's promise. And so, too, Paul is saying to the Christians in Galatia, and I am saying to you and I, we need to cast off that old way, that law, that way of saving ourselves. Cast it out. Do not have mercy on that way of thinking anymore. And positively cast, verse 31, your hope on the free woman, on the child of promise, on the child of promise, Jesus. In Dickens' great novel, I don't want to ruin the ending, so I won't name any names, but there's an unlikely hero at the ending who gives up his life for the love of another. Friends, in the Bible, we have the greatest hero ever, Jesus, who gave up his life for any man, woman, or child. But we can't come to him in pride and say, look what I've got, look at my shiny buttons and awards. No, we come to him and say, I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. Or as Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, perhaps this is the verse for us to close with this morning. May these words be yours in truth. And if you're not sure if they are, if you're struggling with what your salvation, am I a child of faith or a child of slavery to works and the law, then come talk to me or one of the elders. But Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we indeed who are in your Son have been crucified with him. Your the blood of Jesus covers us. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for coming willingly, stepping into our space, into our time, getting real. And without even us knowing it, you paid a price that we could have never paid. You stepped in as a perfect substitute, paying for our sin with the death of your life, the shedding of your blood, though you were innocent and we were guilty. Thank you for the great exchange, Jesus, that you promised that if we should be crucified with you, that we no longer live then. The old of us has died and we can now live through you and us. And we can live now by faith and not by our works. Encourage us who are in Christ this morning. Remind us that at that ultimate day of accountability, the day of judgment, when we're asked why should we be let in, we'll say, not I, but Christ. And for those of us who are still clinging to our so-called good works in all the various forms that we construct our little idols, tear them down. Help us to be humble, to see our sin as you see it. Grant us the grace to believe in your Son. For your glory, Father, and the glory of your Son, by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.